As let's unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer, and seek the blessing of the Lord tonight. Our gracious, eternal, loving Heavenly Father, we continue in thy presence in the Savior's name. We thank the Lord for the house that is called the house of prayer, and that we're assembled for such even this evening. We thank the Lord for thy mercies toward us, even in the week that already has passed. Thy blessings which are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. And Lord, we praise thee most of all for thy great love that is excelling, the love wherewith Christ loved his own and gave himself for them. Thank the Lord, it's a love which is everlasting. Thank the Lord, it's a love that is sacrificial. And oh God, we praise thee, it's a love that neither waxes nor wanes. And Lord, thou dost love us just the same tonight as you did even in eternity past. Lord, we pray that thou would bless us tonight in our coming together. Pray, oh God, that thou would pour out of thy spirit of prayer upon us. We ask, Lord, for that quickening in the place of intercession. We ask, Lord, thou would take away the thoughts, even that would distract us. Thou would shut us in with thyself tonight. Oh God, we are conscious we need thy help as we come even to the reading of thy word and to the preaching of it. And we pray, Lord, that thou would give help in the pulpit and give help in the pew. Bless each one that is joining in even through the media. And we pray that they might know thy presence as well and thy speaking voice. And Lord, that thou would be pleased, Lord, to give the increase in our prayer meetings week by week. And Lord, not only numerically, but in the volume of prayer. And Lord, help us to lay hold upon thee, our God, and not let thee go until you bless us. For Lord, we tell thee we need a blessing, and we covet that blessing tonight, even for our own hearts and for this part of the vineyard. Remember those that are laid aside. Continue thy good hand upon George. Strengthen him, Lord, we pray, day by day. Remember Sister Sylvia. We pray, Lord, for her. Thou would be with her, Lord, and her feet. And, Lord, thou would strengthen her. Remember even David Newell. We thank the Lord for bringing him out of hospital after so long a time. And, Lord, thou hast been gracious to him. Thou hast spared him. And we pray, Lord, that he might even know thy touch in soul and in body. And, oh God, he would, Lord, live to testify of what God has done for him. We ask, Lord, that thou would remember wee Robbie as well, draw near to him in the hospital bed. And Lord, we think of others that need thy touch. Pray for Alwyn tonight. Oh God, we pray thou would perfect that which concerneth him, and that he might know thy presence and the great physician drawing near. And so, Lord, these are but a few. Thou knowest all needs. And Lord, we pray that thou would meet even with every heart tonight. So, Father, shut us in with thyself. Cover us in neath the precious blood. Do us good, Lord, as we come to thy word now. And Lord, give us that help from above. Fill us with thy spirit and with power. For we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Turning you back to Ephesians chapter 4. And we have just been looking at this last couple of Tuesday nights or so. And I want to read just some of the opening verses again. Ephesians chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul, of course, is writing to the believers here in Ephesus. And as I've said to you before, he is applying now the doctrines and the truths that he has been teaching them in the first three chapters. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Amen. And we'll end our reading there again. The words of verse 7. Apostle has exhorted the believers to walk worthy of their calling, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That is how he turns the epistle to his practical teaching. And now he gives the motives or the reasons why that should be so. And you'll note in these opening verses that he does a play on words, because you'll notice the word one. And he uses it seven times over between verses 4 and 6. There's a great use of the word all as well, but we'll look at that maybe another time. And this word one is grouped into three different parts. And the first of which we want to consider this evening belongs to the Holy Spirit. The other groups are belonging to the Lord Jesus, and then also to God the Father. And so we're made to see right away the unity that there is in the Godhead. Three in one, and one in three. The church is to be a reflection on earth of the oneness of that triune God. There is no division in the Godhead. They are three in one. They're united. They have every one of the same attributes, and they all had a part to play in our salvation. And I want you to see again, as we noted last time, that we are not exhorted to create this unity. This unity of the Spirit is already there. And the verse that we're coming to is verse 4, because it says, there is one body. There is one Spirit. And even as you're called in one hope of your calling. That unity is already there. We do not create it. But what he is urging is that the unity be not broken, nor let it be the cause of any division or schism. Let us then look for a time at this unity as he speaks of it in connection with the Holy Spirit. Now, I've given you already my little headings there, because it's easily divided in verse 4. One body, one Spirit, and one hope. First of all, one body. Now, there are many times, this is not the first, many times that Paul uses the analogy or the illustration of the body when speaking of Christ's church. If you turn back to chapter 1, for example, and verse 22, and it says, and he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Speaking of Christ, he's the head. And he goes on to say, which is his body. The church is his body. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And now he develops that. And he brings out the picture of the church as a body. The church is one body. He nor I tonight, we're not talking about the visible church. I want you to underline that in your hearts. We're not talking about this church. Not talking about denominations. Those we call the visible church. And so you have believers here, and you have believers in the Baptists up the road, and believers in the Brethren Halls, and in the Presbyterian churches, and so forth. And you have believers in the visible churches in different parts of the world. That's not what is in focus here. It is the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is the invisible church. And of course, that deals a blow to Romanism, because Romanism believes she is the body. She is the church, and all the rest of us are apostate. But of course, that's not what the Bible teaches. What is in focus here is the invisible church, the invisible body. That is the mystical body of Christ. What is the invisible church or the invisible body? It's every one of God's redeemed. Every one of his children. They make up that invisible body. There are believers in places that you might not believe tonight, but they're there, and they're part of the invisible body. And so that is what Paul is addressing. And the apostle here is saying there is but one body. There's one church that consists of all different people, of different colors, different backgrounds. It consists of God's people from different ages. The Old Testament saints are in this body. Remember how the Savior often spoke about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And the beggar went and he was in Abraham's bosom. Wasn't in hell. He was with Abraham. It's the one body, you see, as well as the New Testament saints, as well as the reformers, as well as the Puritans, and so we could go on. They are all in that one body. And all abilities and all attainments are set to the side because, men and women, they don't matter. There is but one body. The one thing that matters is that you're part of that body, that you're part of Christ. And it is an apt illustration that Paul uses here and in other books. I say that because it's easy for us to identify where he's going. You think of your body. It consists of many members. It's not just a head. All different members. And I love Psalm 139 because it reminds us that God wrote all those members down in his book even before we came to see the light of day. What a verse. What a psalm against the abortionists. The Lord knew all about the members. And your body consists of many members. And those members do not act independently. And so in the church, there are many members. And they're all important. Whether you're saved 2 weeks or 20 years, you're all important as part of Christ's body. And we are not to act selfishly or independently in that body either. Now, Paul had to admonish the church at Corinth. I think we should go back there in this regard. For you see, there were those who said that they were of Paul, and then some said, we are of Apollos, and still others said, we are of Cephas. And there were likely wee factions within even the church. And Paul had to teach them. 1 Corinthians 12. You look at some of these verses here. 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 14. He says, for the body is not one member, but many. Many. Verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. God chose his church, his body, from eternity past as it pleased him. He will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. That's not our business, but we preach to all. Verse 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. You see, they, as a church, had failed to appreciate that the church is the body of Christ. And that teaches us that there's no scripture to say that the church is to be uniform. We're not all the same. Where you get that sort of ideology, that's a cult. Your body is not uniform. The finger is different from the eye. But they belong to the one body. And let me go further than that. Each one needs the other. Your finger needs the eye needs the finger. And so it is spiritually. And men and women, if we have a right concept of the body, then you will not despise any part of that body. No part is unimportant. Each part of the body has its own function, but each plays its part. Some may be lesser than others. Some may be not as much to the front as others. But they're doing a work, a part, a role to play in that body. The church is the body of Christ, and we're members in particular. Members of this visible church here. In a very practical manner, what does that mean? It means 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. One member suffers and doesn't say, well, you forget about them. That's why we bring names, etc., to the prayer meeting, that you might pray for those in great need tonight. When one is honored, it doesn't say, well, you get jealous about that person who's been honored. No. You rejoice with them. God has honored them. God has blessed them. That's what it means in a very practical manner. Christ is the head of the body. We're members under that headship in particular. A realization of that will motivate us to keep the unity of the Spirit. So you have one body. And then you'll notice in verse 4, there's one Spirit. And there's good reason why we have to, are directed to consider the Spirit next. And it's this. It's the Spirit that gives the body life. There's one body and one Spirit. That Spirit, of course, is the third person of the Blessed Trinity. Is He who gives the church life and vitality. You look at chapter 2, verse 21. In whom, well, let me go back to verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom are the building fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. And I don't need to describe the analogy of the building aspect that is here. Many builders in the congregation, you know how to build. And Paul here is using that illustration to describe the church. He uses the terms of a building. And there's a comparison to the building of the temple in Jerusalem. And again, what I've said to you already in my first thought, here the apostle mentions that the foundation of the apostles and prophets, that takes in the Old Testament, brings in the New Testament. But you see where they're all built? They're all built upon Christ. And Christ is the chief cornerstone. An interesting little fact just before we go any further. It is reckoned, and I think archaeologists have found this, to do with the temple in Jerusalem. See that chief cornerstone? It was 41 feet long. That's bigger than any stones in the ditches around here. That just gives you an idea, the immensity. And the building had to be on the chief cornerstone. That chief cornerstone spiritually is Christ. Everything is built on Him. But the preparation of those stones, the other stones, for the great edifice of the temple in Jerusalem, they hadn't to be prepared on site. They were cut in the quarry. Cut out of the quarry. The stonemason was doing his work there. They were all chiseled. They were all put into their various sizes so that they might fit rightly into that building, because no sound of the hammer was permitted to be heard in the erecting of the building itself. The stones had to be cut and shaped in order that they would fit in their lot of space in the walls. And in a similar manner, this is what Paul is using here, in a similar manner, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. In a similar manner, the Spirit has a work to do in us and prepare us before we ever become part of the temple of God. And the preliminary work of the Holy Spirit is what? It's conviction of sin. He convicts us of sin, of judgment, righteousness, our judgment, righteousness and judgment to come. And he brings us to see the holiness of God. We're brought to see our own sin. We're brought to see our own worthlessness, deserving of nothing of God's wrath, even for all eternity. It is the Spirit who shows us our lost condition. It's the Spirit who reveals our emptiness. And all our righteousnesses are but as filthy rags. And through it all, the Spirit's work is to produce unity. The very opposite, of course, of the devil. For his work is to divide. And this unity arises because there's no conviction of sin. And when individuals do not humble themselves in the dust to see their nothingness, and there's a holding on to things that they glory in and they boast of. And that's how it is in many places throughout Ulster tonight. There's no preaching against sin. There's no conviction of sin. Just walk the aisle, stick your hand up, go out the same, live the same way as you like, easy believism. And so therein lies the root of all division. And not only does the Holy Spirit convict, but then you know, of course, the Holy Spirit also breathes life into the soul. Remember Ezekiel? And he was taken to the valley of dry bones, and the Lord instructed him, prophesy unto the dry bones. And we read of how God breathed into them the breath of life, and they became a mighty army. The word breath, of course, in the Old Testament, I don't know if you know this, the word breath in the Old Testament is the same as spirit. And it's the Spirit that breathes life into the soul that is dead in sin. It's the Spirit who causes us to be born again. He makes us new creatures in Christ. The life of God is created in the soul of man. And we're just speaking about regeneration there, bringing us to the birth. And so, men and women, you see, we all have this same life. We belong to the same family. We're born of the same Spirit. There's unity, but there's not uniformity. We've all been convicted of sin. We've been given new life by this one Holy Spirit, and it's He who causes us also to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know where divisions occur? Divisions occur when we start looking to one another. People in churches start looking to others and they draw comparisons. Oh, I'm better than him. I'm better than her. You have schisms and divisions. The old natural man would do that. None of us are beyond that. It's also the Holy Spirit who unites us to Christ and unites us to one another. 1 Corinthians 12 and the words of verse 13. Let me read them to you. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. There was no difference. It is the Holy Spirit who preserves the unity of the church. He's the life of the body. He is the one Spirit who unifies the whole body. That's why we need to pray that God would come with an outpouring of His Spirit upon our churches. We might be awakened out of our deadness, the lethargy. There might be that reviving in the souls of God's people. How does that come about? Not anything we can do. Must come from above. It's only God can do that by the power of His Spirit. And when the Spirit dwells within us from conversion, it is then He also who produces the same fruit. And that fruit you will find, of course, in Galatians chapter 5. It's not the fruits, it's the fruit of the Spirit. and the various aspects of it. Irrespective of background, irrespective of culture, country, whatever, the fruit produced is always the same. If the Lord saves a soul in Kenya, they will have the same fruit as you and I. And the fruit is enumerated here in the words of verse 22. You see where it starts? Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, etc. It's always the same. What's the things that cause division? They're not of the Spirit. They're of the flesh. What are they? Verse 19. Works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery. Adultery causes division. Fornication. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness. Idolatry. Witchcraft. Hatred. Variance. Emulations. Wrath. Strife. Seditions. Heresies. So forth. Those things of the flesh, you see, cause division. How different to what the Spirit produces. First be in love. Love unites. And you're united to Christ as Christ is united to us. That everlasting love. It is our business, therefore, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The third one is one hope. There is but one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. That's how the verse goes on. It's a hope that the apostle has already spoken about. Turn back to chapter 1 again, verse 18. And he says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." The apostle longs that they would understand the hope to which God has called them in salvation. It is a blessed hope that lies before each one of God's people as we shall all share the same glorious inheritance. And there's a few verses that speak of it. I'll give you just a sample. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And there he likens the body to a tent. And there's the groanings in the tent. There's the earthly house. And the old earthly tent must be taken down. But he says, we have a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Titus 2, verse 13. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." 1 John 3 and 2 will be familiar to you because it reminds us that, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And there's the prospect there. There's the blessed hope in all of those verses. That which promotes Christian unity is a looking forward. It's a pressing onward in the hope of our calling in Christ. And the Apostle Paul could say, "I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ." Notice that there's only one hope. It's the same for every believer. There will be no differences or divisions up there. What a glorious prospect. In that eternal inheritance, that inheritance which will be free from all fault. But no blame there, blameless, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You know, part of the problem down here as we look at the faults and we look at the wrinkles of others, even in the church, and it causes divisions. We ought rather to be looking at the hope of our calling. When we stand in the presence of Christ, when we see Him as He is, we'll not be concerned about anything else then. As Wesley put it in the hymn that we have opened with tonight, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crown before Thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. He summed it up well. And Paul sums it up in Philippians 3 and verse 21. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Our bodies even will be like His in glorification. Our destiny is to reign with Him as kings and priests unto God. Our hope is the one and the same. And the way to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit is for everyone in the body. Colossians 3:1, to set their affections on things above, not of things of the earth. And so therein is the teaching that Paul brings to these people. Therein is the motivation or the reasons for this unity. That's great hope. Our blessed Spirit who indwells within in the body of Christ, which is the church. May the Lord enable us even to take in the teaching, to apply it even to our own lives in these days, that we might be those who will endeavor to walk worthy and to keep the unity of the Spirit. The Lord bless His word even tonight to each heart for His own name's sake.